Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Looking this morning at Romans chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. There's really two points to this passage that we can draw out. One has to do with the hardness of man's heart. The other has to do with God's sovereignty over that hard heart. And what we're going to do is take those two points in two different sermons. So today we're going to focus on what this passage says about the hard heart of man. And the next time we'll look at the way God exercised sovereignty over it. But with that in view, let's now read together this inspired word of God as it comes from Romans 11, beginning at verse 7. Give your careful attention to it. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened, so they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Thus far God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we've been given a new heart, that the Holy Spirit has worked in us through his sovereign power, regeneration, resurrection from the dead in the inner man. Yet, Lord, we have still within us the seed and the power of the flesh, that which is constantly drawing us again to have that hard heart of stone. We thank you for your word and its power to break that hardness of heart. And Lord, as we hear this, may we not, O Lord, stand aghast at how that can be at work in others in the world outside. But Lord, may we be humbled to know that that too is at work in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of people look at what's happening today in the world and they're thinking, has everything gone totally crazy? Maybe you think that. There's lots of ways it manifests itself. I'll just give you a few examples. For example, there's a good number of people in this country who believe that if you kill a baby in the womb that the parent doesn't want, that that's exercising a fundamental human right. But if you take a knife and put it through that baby outside the womb, you're a murderer. Isn't that crazy? Now you might say, wait a minute, that's a political issue. Yeah, it is, but that's a pretty basic fundamental issue about human life. People look at that and they say, that's nuts. How could people ever believe that? We throw up our hands and we can't understand. Other times we see people who are political leaders, those in authority, those entrusted with maintaining peace and good order, promoting the good and discouraging the evil. And when they see people doing things that are clearly evil, damaging property, hurting others, they defend what they're doing as necessary for peace and good order. And you throw your hands up in the air and you go, that's crazy. How could people ever do that? And quite often, we might be tempted as Christians to think, well, I'm thankful that I'm not crazy like them. Oh, how wonderful it is that I can see clearly the contradiction and truth of these things, even while they can't. See, sometimes people are tempted to think that the other viewpoint or that those people who hold those contradictions are just absolutely crazy and nuts, and we're sane. But we need to be careful when we do that. Because when we look at these kinds of blatant contradictions out there in society and culture, you know what the real source of that is? It's a heart of sin. Indeed, to get to the point where you accept such contradictions and you don't see it, that reflects the hardness of heart that comes as the result of sin. And what the scripture says, what Romans 11 says, what the whole Bible says, is that that inclination to that stubborn and hard heart isn't just out there in the world. It's in Christians too. It's in the church. Indeed, what we should really stand aghast at is not that those outside the church accept contradictory sinful positions, because of course we know that's going to be the case. At rock bottom, the non-Christian worldview is built upon several contradictions. We don't have time to get into them all, but here's one for you. The non-Christian position, when they talk about the origin of the universe, how do they say it happened? By chance. Boom! There's a boom, a bang. Somebody let off a big cosmic firework. Actually, nobody let it off. It just started itself somehow. And that got everything going. But when they describe the development of life and the order of the physical universe, what principle do they use? There's a logic and an order that's predictable and discernible. How do you get order out of chaos? How can you have any logical rationality out of something that's happened totally randomly? The two things are contradictory. So we're not surprised by contradictions. We should be surprised when we see it in the church. We should be. Well, in a way we shouldn't, because we know the scripture tells us that these contradictions are in the church as well. Indeed, when we look at Romans 11, verses 7 to 10, and we see what he says about the hardness of heart, our temptation is to think of it, well, that's just that Gentile pagan world out there. But who is Paul addressing here in Romans 11? Who did these verses apply to? Not first and foremost the world outside, but the visible church of Paul's day, the Jewish nation. And it's not just them. It's the church in every age, the church that constantly has before them the proclamation of the word of God, that prophetic word calling them to repent and to believe. Paul warns us here of the danger of that hard and impenitent heart that can develop in any of us. So that's the subject of the sermon this morning. We need to see and discern what that hard heart is. We need to see, first of all, its nature, what defines it, what it consists in. First of all, second, we need to see its source, not God, but human sinfulness. Thirdly, we need to see the images and illustrations Paul gives us to better understand it. And then finally, we need to discern the signs that it might be developing in us. So, man's hard heart, its nature, its source, its illustrations, and its signs. First of all, let's consider what Paul says about the hard heart. First of all, understanding what is it? What is its nature? Let me give you a basic definition. A hard heart is one that is characterized by a pattern of a stubborn refusal to hear and heed the word of God. I'll say that again. A hard heart is one that is characterized by a stubborn refusal to hear and to heed the word of God. Now, we all have sinful hearts. That sinful heart that's inclined to evil can grow and develop gradually until it gets to the point that it has an almost absolute hardness to it. So in one sense, it could be an absolute thing. Somebody absolutely locked into their sin and refusing to repent or hear anything at all and running headlong into evil. But it's also something that occurs gradually. There's a principle and seed of it that grows step by step in us. So it's a process, but it's also an end result. Now here, the focus is on the end result. The hardness of heart where there's a total stubborn refusal. But we need to recognize that that absolute end is a process. We need to recognize it's in each one of us and we need to be on guard against it. Let's look at a few Bible passages that emphasize this point. In addition to the ones that are here in Romans 11. We'll look at these in detail, but let's fill it out. First of all, let's look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Again, we said it's a stubborn refusal to hear and heed the word of God. And it's no wonder that it's the prophets who brought the word who often emphasize it. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. The other is right. You got a thick skull. You got a hard heart. Nothing can cut through it. Nothing can penetrate it. And how does that hard heart manifest itself and come about? It's when God sends his prophetic word to the people. Again, notice verse 5. Not in a foreign speech or a hard language. In plain, straightforward, simple terminology that they can understand. The word comes, the word comes, the word comes. And they show up. They're listening to it with their ears. But do they hear and heed it with their heart? No, they don't. See, this passage is describing that hard heart that was in the nation of Israel, a stubborn refusal to hear and heed the word of God. Or let's look at Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah has a wonderfully vivid illustration of this in chapter 7, verse 12. Again, just look at the context of the previous verse. That they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. And notice what he then says. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. You see that image? Because what substance is there on earth harder than a diamond? Nothing. It's the hardest thing. Well, maybe there's some synthetic substance they've come up with, but typically we acknowledge diamonds to be the hardest substance we can find. That heart of the nation of Israel that had heard over and over and over again the prophetic word of God, they stubbornly resisted it, such that their heart became diamond hard. Again, the nation of Israel is characterized this way, but as is the Gentiles. Indeed, back in earlier in Romans chapter 1, we read about this hardness of heart, not just in Israel, but among all mankind. For he outlines general revelation in nature that everyone can see fully and clearly that there is a creator and a God who made them. People say, I want more evidence. You know what the Bible says about that? It assumes that there's plenty of evidence, because there is. Why then aren't people convinced? What does he say? It says in verse 21 that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Likewise, down in verse 28, it says that since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, such that they accepted the contradictions of morality and life that we've talked about before. In fact, they create a whole system and way of thinking and living to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They're in a contradictory, losing war with the inescapable revelation of God. They have that hard heart that God gives them over to. But again, Paul starts Romans 1 by talking about the Gentiles, and I'm sure you could hear all those Jewish Christians in Rome saying, yeah, Paul, that's right. That pagan culture is so evil. Why don't we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But then what's he do in chapter 2? He looks at the Jews and he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Indeed, he tells them in verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We have to remember this, beloved church. When Jesus was here, he said that the cities that saw his miracles and didn't believe and repent, that it would be worse for them on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that for a minute. The people who come to church regularly, hear the word, don't believe it, and don't repent, it's going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be worse for them that have drunk deeply of the culture of large cities next to us and along the coast. Oh, how quickly and easily we condemn them and forget to look inward and see the greater danger that faces us. That hard heart developing here in the midst of the church where we stubbornly refuse to hear and heed the word of God. Again, the natural inclination of us as sinful people, those who have the flesh, even the remnants in us, is that we don't want to listen to God. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to hear what he has to say about our sins and shortcomings and how we should be saved. Indeed, that's the hard heart. It's a stubborn refusal to hear and heed the word of God. It's an end result, but it's also a process. It's something, the seed of which is in each one of us. That's the nature of the hard heart. That's what it is. Well, what's its source? That's the second thing. Well, we'll see next week the active, sovereign role God plays in administering that hard heart and confirming a person in it as an aspect of his judgment. You see, it's very interesting in the Bible, being hardened in sin is a punishment for sin. Sin leads to death. Redemption is freedom from sin and freedom from death. If you refuse to heed and repent, the punishment is to confirm you in your sin, to lock you into slavery, not only to sin, but to death. God is sovereign in administering and giving the person over to the hard heart as a part of his judgment. At the same time, again, we'll look at that next week. At the same time, as far as the source of that sinfulness, it does not come from God. He is good and righteous, and no sin comes from him. Although he's powerful in his decree to a point that it will occur, and his providence to administer the judgments, he is never the author or source of sin. Again, as we said, there's a process involved. Again, we see that process work out redemptive historically in the life of Israel. Indeed, we have revealed here in the passage of Romans 11, a quote from David, as well as a quote from the prophets. We have a history where this hard heart develops and is finally confirmed. Well, what is that process? Well, it begins with God's creation of us in his image. He creates us good and in his own image. It's an amazing thing to think about creation. We were created in original righteousness. When Adam was created and we in him, because we share his nature and he was our representative, he had a nature that was inclined to the good. Indeed, in a lot of ways, you might think it was easier for Adam. We have to battle against sin, and we've got this flesh in us that is drawing us to it, and we're fighting it and punching it down. Adam didn't have that at all. Eve didn't have that at all. They were inclined to that which is good. But when Adam and Eve fell, there was a corruption in human nature introduced. And as part of God's sovereign judgment on all humanity, he confirmed us in that inclination, such that we are now, every one of us born in this world, inclined and drawn to evil and disabled and disinclined to good. That's how we're all born. But God was merciful. He didn't, in one instance, destroy Adam and Eve in judgment and all their children in him. Indeed, Adam and Eve, we have indications that they believed and repented and had hope in the seed of the woman to come. And so God set out in all of history, not just the prophets, not just the time of David, but even earlier. He set out this time of history to unfold. And what's happening in that time of history? Well, we've already seen in Romans 2:4, God's kindness delays the judgment so there might be time for what? For repentance. And for salvation. And we don't know exactly how that long that time will be. We know it started at the fall. It will end at the coming of Jesus. But this time, this stay of judgment, is intended to give opportunity to repentance. And how does he seek to draw men to repentance? Well, in history, universally, he continues to show goodness in his providence Even to the unrighteousness, to the unrighteous, doesn't he? Jesus says he caused the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You might say, wait a minute, we got plenty of rain here. That's not a blessing from God. That's a common curse, not a common blessing. Well, no, if you need to grow crops and you need something to drink, you need some rain. And so even the reprobate who are not chosen by God experience some of the good things of God. He blesses them with food and keeps and restrains them from the full extent of their sin. And why does he do that? To show that he's a good God and that he's patient. Moreover, what else does he do? To his church and to his people, and now in the New Testament age, to the whole world, he brings his word, the testimony of the scripture. We don't deserve that, yet we hear it. And it's broadcast broad and wide. It's amazing that it's as strange and as crazy as things are getting, we're still in a time in which the spread and opportunity to get the message of the good news out through technology and other means is greater than ever before. That's a mercy of God to restrain us from our sin, but also to draw his people to repentance. But there's a side effect of that. The more you hear, especially the redemptive word of God, the more you hear the scriptures, the more you know of that revelation of God, and you refuse to hear it, and you refuse to repent, the harder that heart becomes. See, the great danger in the world, the greatest danger, is not the world out there that's never heard the gospel and is enslaved to paganism. The great danger facing the world is a church filled with people that have a hard heart. And in the name of Christ, promote that which is really in league with the kingdom of Satan. You see, the great danger facing the church is when the word of God is finally removed from it. It's very interesting to see the preaching of the word of God take a lower and lower place in worship services until when you come to worship, you don't really hear any teaching at all. You might hear the Bible read and then the pastor talk about who knows what. What's that a sign of? God is removing his word from the people. There's a famine of the hearing of the word of God because there was a stubborn refusal to repent. And where does that come from? It comes from our sinful hearts. Again, these passages say that God gave it as a judgment. He gave them the spirit of stupor. He gave them ears that would not hear. He's the one who darkened their eyes and bent their backs. He's the one who hardened them. But what he did in hardening them was not to put any sin in them, but to confirm and freeze them, as it were, in those sinful inclinations. I'll give you an illustration. How many times have you ever had a car stuck in a certain gear? Maybe it's stuck in park. I've had that happen before. You know, I have a little switch. That's a brake light switch in my minivan. And sometimes I'll shut the car off, I'll turn it on, I'll try to go, and I can't get the car out of park. I got to get down on my back, I got to take out that little switch, I got to walk to the auto parts store and put it back in, and boom, there I can put it in gear again. See, that's what happens when our hearts are hard, and we're stuck in park. In fact, we're not just stuck in park, we're stuck in reverse. We're not going forward, we can only go backwards and plunge headlong into the worst accident you could ever imagine. Again, this hard heart is in each one of us, the seeds of it. And when we see it, we can't blame God for it. It's from ourselves, from within. Well, thirdly, what are the images that Paul appeals to help us more vividly understand it? Well, he appeals to the images that are used by the prophets and by David. We have quotes, of course, from Isaiah and from Psalm 69. Let's look at the ones that are used here. First of all, he refers to it in verse 8, quoting Isaiah, as a spirit of stupor. That's from Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 to 10. So we'll turn there. See how Isaiah summarizes it. He says, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. All right. Paul summarizes it in his own words. This is kind of just a general reference to a passage where he summarizes what it said. He doesn't quote it verbatim. You shouldn't be worried about that if Paul's misquoting scripture. Pastors do this all the time when they reference a passage and give you a summary of it. That's what Paul did when he quoted Isaiah. But it's the same basic point. And what image does he use? Well, the first one he uses is that spirit of stupor. What does that refer to? Well, the Greek word refers to, in this context, a kind of spirit of sleepiness. Now, not merely a natural sleepiness, but one that's been induced by something else. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever had a bad cold? Nobody's had a bad cold. Well, we're all wearing masks, so we don't get sick at all anymore. Is that the point? Okay. You've had a bad cold, and sometimes you might take NyQuil. Or if you're like me, you just buy the generic equivalent of it, right? Because you don't want to pay the extra $4 for the real NyQuil. Same ingredients. What happens when you take NyQuil, especially when you wake up in the morning? You need a couple extra cups of coffee, don't you? Because you've had this medicine that has induced this sleepiness. And when you're sleepy, is it easy to listen or think or hear? No, it's not. And in fact, it's amazing how that spirit of stupor really is in all of us. I don't know how common it is for me. I'm sure it's common for you that when you sit down and you think, I got to pray right now. And you sit down and you bow your head and you're focused and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. And after about 45 seconds, and that's a long time, usually it's quicker, what starts happening? Oh. I'm kind of sleepy. And if you have an early morning prayer meeting that you go to, you might hear somebody start snoring a little bit. Okay. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we read the passages of the disciples with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with him, and we laugh and they say, look at those idiots. They're sleeping. And Jesus is right there. We're right with Jesus too. And what do we do when we pray? We all fall asleep, don't we? We can be tempted to do it. It's amazing. Prayer, it says in the Bible, is one of the chief ways we manifest faith. It's amazing to me. You want to know how strong your faith is? How long can you pray without losing focus? I don't say that to shame you as if I'm better than you. I'm not. I'm looking at myself and saying, it's amazing. With all that we've seen and heard of Christ and all that we know of the power of prayer, we have this spirit of stupor in us. It's this sleepiness. We hear the word of God preached, and what are we tempted to do? Happens in church sometimes too. Now, I know some of you have sleep apnea, right? Again, some of you might not have gotten any sleep at night because you have infant children that you're caring for. Some of them. I'm not trying to shame you if you're tired and you fall asleep. I am saying, isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to get distracted when the word's being preached? We think about just about everything else. I do the same thing. I'm tempted to do the same thing. I have to sit there and say, no, I might not think this preacher's doing a very good job, but I have to listen to what he's saying. What is that? It's that spirit of sleepiness in us. But it's not just sleepiness. It's sleepiness, again, as we previously indicated, induced by something. In this case here, a spiritual drunkenness. As Isaiah says, be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. Now, again, the Bible permits us in moderation and on occasion to enjoy alcohol as a gift of God. It gladdens the heart of man. But the excessive indulgence of that is a sin. When are we excessively indulging? When we no longer have control of our mind and faculties. That's when. But we're not talking about literal drunkenness here. We're talking about a spiritual drunkenness, an inability, a disability to process and understand spiritual things. Again, it's like being administered a drunkenness test, right? Sir, please walk the line. And the guy goes like this, and he goes like that, and he almost falls over, right? Or close your eyes and stick your finger to your nose, and he goes like that, right? That is what happens spiritually to us. When we have a hard heart, we are unable to see and think through things spiritually. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say someone comes to you and says, brother, sister, what you just said or did, that wasn't honoring to God. And you listen to what they say. And when you're all done, you're like, No, I don't think so. I don't see your point. I'm like, okay, you don't see the point? Well, let me lay it out for you. God says that we must have control of our tempers, and you clearly lost your temper. No, I didn't. That wasn't a temper. That was just some excitement. What? And they talk to you as if they really, really believe what they're saying. And you say, how can you do that? You know why? Spiritually speaking, there's a drunkenness and they're unable to spiritually process what they're doing. Again, we have sleepiness, we have drunkenness, but then we'll limit ourselves to this third image, which is blindness. That he's closed your eyes and covered your heads. Now, I love this image because, again, we think, how could someone see so much evidence of God? How could the world out there and even so many parts of the church have the Bible right in front of them and whoosh, it's like they don't even see it. Why is that? Because they can't. The eyes have been blinded. We are creatures of sight. If you have to live as a blind person, it's pretty difficult. People that go blind, it takes years for them to begin to figure out how to move around, how to go. People that were born blind, it's amazing how some of their other senses are heightened and they're able to get around. But spiritually speaking, the hardness of heart makes us totally blind. It's like you're talking to a brick wall. Stubborn refusal to hear and heed the word of God. It is a disabling of the faculties, the spiritual ability to even process or think through these things. I'll tell you the difference. It's the difference between talking to somebody who maybe they don't understand very well, but you're explaining things to them, you're helping them along, and you can kind of see the lights are coming on and they're getting it, but maybe it takes some time. See, there's that. And then they're sitting there and explaining over and over again, this is exactly how you do it, walk you through this, and then it's like nothing gets through. That's the hard heart of man. It's a spiritual drowsiness and sleep and blindness that disables us from proper spiritual motor function and even rational thought. That's really the last step. When people suspend reason and openly embrace contradictions that they know couldn't both be true and refuse to acknowledge and see it. Well, lastly, we need to understand some of the signs of that hard heart. Because again, God, if we're Christians, if we're the elect, he's freed us from slavery to sin. But we know that flesh is still there and we can see signs that it manifests. What are some of them? Well, first and foremost, I think it begins with really an indifference in us when we hear the message of the Word of God. We see the revelation of God and we're kind of unaffected by it. I think this is something very common for all of us. We hear the marvelous and mighty works of God and we think, okay, cool. What are we having for dinner? Pretty common, isn't it? I think we all feel that way. When we see that in us, we need to recognize it, that that is that small seed of the hardness of heart that can begin to grow. When we see ourselves indifferent to the Word, we have to ask God for help. Now, we have to be gentle with each other because we all know we have that. But that's what characterized Israel. They heard the Word of God over and over and over again to afflict their heart that they might humble themselves before God. And they said, thanks, but not interested. But then secondly, I think that can grow into a kind of occasional and then chronic neglect of giving ourselves to it. So we don't go to church for an extended period of time, or in our private life, maybe we keep going to church so things look good, but in our individual lives, we begin to kind of chronically neglect giving ourselves to the Word. What's happening when we do that? That heart is starting to get hardened. See, not only are we indifferent to and refusing to hear it, we don't want to hear it and we don't give ourselves to it. I think another side is a spirit of self-defensiveness when we're confronted by it. Now, don't get me wrong. We have the right to defend ourselves from false accusation. If we live in a time in terms of being aware of that, it's today, right? Because false accusation is a weapon used to destroy people. We have the right to defend ourselves when falsely accused. But when a brother or sister comes to us and tells us with humility and gentleness, maybe we're not walking faithfully, and we have that quick spirit to fight back and defend ourselves, we need to remember what is it that often inclines us to that. It's our sinful heart. Our first inclination instead should be to listen, to hear and to heed, then to weigh and think and pray, to meditate on that, to examine ourselves. Maybe take a day to do that. And then go and say your response to the person. Because we know that spirit of self-defensiveness is very deceitful. We can think that we're doing a righteous thing and defending our good name when the rest of the world knows that we're just making fools of ourselves, manifesting the hardness of heart. Fourthly, I think another thing that can, in an unexpected way, lead to a hard heart is when we experience trauma when we're sinned against by others. Now, this is a very deceitful thing because, of course, if you are the victim of a sin, you're somebody who needs God's compassion and love and grace and comfort. Don't mistake and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That needs to be done. But if we allow the hurt of being sinned against to overwhelm us, we know that even the greatest sins against God, what has He done? He's forgiven. And He's called us who have been sinned against to do what? Freely forgive others. And sometimes trauma from, yes, persecutions and trials can harden our hearts such that we become convinced that because we've been damaged, we therefore have the right to treat others however we wish. Now, that's a hard message to preach and it's a hard message to hear. But the scripture tells us that the root of bitterness can take root in that heart and it can harden it to the damaging of ourselves and to others. Indeed, I think if we think about this all carefully, all of us, me included, we realize that this hard heart is not far from each one of us. It's right there, isn't it? But this God, remember, the message of the gospel is that this God who will, if we refuse to heed and repent, give us over to that hard heart, is also the one who has the power through the Holy Spirit to soften it. Indeed, we are told at the beginning of Ezekiel that the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. But at the end of Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 6, what is the promise of the new covenant in the gospel? Is that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, that I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The sovereign God who is powerful in judgment is even more powerful in grace to awaken us from that hard heart and soften it, that when we hear the word, it might not just be that which goes into our ears and at one ear and out the other, but takes root in the heart. And when we have that, what do we know? That however hard our heart has become, through the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit to renew and through the power of Christ to redeem, we will be forgiven, even that hardness of heart. It's an amazing thing you see throughout the scriptures. Even Israel as a nation who became as hard as they did, they were sent into exile. What did God do? He drew them lovingly and graciously to themselves and fulfilled this promise to them in the return. And so then, beloved congregation, today, if you hear that voice of God, which we've heard from the Word, what does the Scripture tell us? Let us not harden our hearts, but believe and receive the grace held out in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would indeed work in our hearts this day. Work in the hearts of the people of your church, that there might be reformation in its midst. Work in the hearts of the people of this region and this land, that they might turn, Lord, from the corruption of sin and to the light of the gospel of Christ. And may, Lord, that seed of the word giving us that new life guide and direct and bear fruit in our lives to your kingdom and to your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.